Tonight, I want to just share a little bit with you. I am a guy who needs to be with other people. And so I have really, really missed being together. I think that until March of last year, I don't think I ever missed two consecutive Sunday meetings, ever, for being sick or anything. And that's been really hard on me. For the first probably 3 weeks, I got to be honest, it felt kind of good. It was just a big weight off your shoulders and you didn't do anything. You just kind of stayed in the house and our kids who are, what are they, 19 and 22. It was like they were 5 and 7 again. We just played board games and we just it felt good. And then I went through a time where I said, there's something wrong. And I started to get almost depressed. I did. I got depressed. Not clinically depressed, but I was depressed. And I said, there's something going on with my heart. What is that? And so I started to do a study on the heart in the Bible. What kind of hearts were there? And I thought, you know, the first person I looked at was Ezra. He had a prepared heart. And I looked at Ezra over and over, and I saw that his heart was prepared because he was a man of prayer. He was a man who identified with the people. He, in a time that everything seemed impossible, why would the king of Persia, why would Cyrus let them return to Jerusalem? And yet he had faith in his God. And I thought to myself, no, I don't need Ezra's prepared heart. I have faith in my God and I understand that. And I'm praying. And I looked at Daniel that had a purposed heart. I thought, why did Daniel, as a very young man, have a purposed heart? And I've been doing a lot of study, great study. How do you stand firm when there's no godly support around you? How can you be a light when there's only darkness? How can we stand up when it's so easy to just fit in? Right? That's where Daniel could have been. But he said, I will purpose in my heart to not defile myself with the king's meat. I thought, no, it's not a purposed heart. There's something that is wrong. And God took me to a passage that I love. And he's let me see it in a way that I've maybe never seen it before. And it was this idea. What had happened to me in a short amount of time was that the willingness of my heart had gone away. The willingness to share, right? As being a small business owner, when the economy shuts down, that makes me want to take everything I have and go hide it in a jar and bury it in my yard. That's what I want to do. And God says, no, that's the problem, Steve. Your willing heart has turned into a hard heart. It's turned into a selfish heart. It's turned into a heart that just thinks about you in this time. And I said to God, but that's normal. That's what should happen during these times. And he said, no, it's not what should happen. So I just want to share with you and be very honest with you tonight about a willing heart. What does it mean to have a willing heart? I want to look at Exodus chapter 35. And these are verses and a chapter I've enjoyed in the past, but the Lord brought it before me in a totally different practical way. And just want to, like I say, share exactly where he kind of brought me to. He brought me to a place where I felt very low. I'm an emotional guy, so I want to give you a hug when I see you. I want to give you a handshake. We can't do those things. I still cheat. I take your hand. If you'll shake mine, I'll shake yours. But it was hard for me. Very hard. I had to go through. I did a study on Philippians. I wrote my own commentary because I lost what it was to joy and rejoice. And in going through that, the Lord brought me to this chapter, Exodus 35. Let's just look at verse 5. Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it. An offering of the Lord, gold and of silver and brass, and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skins and shittim wood, and oil for the light, and spices for anointing oil, and for the sweet incense, and onyx stones, and stones to be set for the ephod, and for the breastplate. And every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord hath commanded. Verse 21, and they came, everyone whose heart was stirred, everyone whose heart stirred him up. Verse 22, and they came both men and women, as many as were willing hearted. Verse 25, and all the women that were wise hearted. Verse 26, and all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought, verse 29, the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord. Every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. And Moses said unto the children of Israel, see, the Lord hath called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship. Verse 34, he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab. What did I learn? What did God bring before me totally fresh that I needed to see? I needed to see that there was this willing heart. What's a willing heart? A willing heart is one that's ready, a one that's eager, one that's prepared to do something. And I thought, okay, I'm ready to do something. But I still felt depressed. I still felt like, well, what can we do? We can't meet. We can't have meetings. We can't, what in the world are we supposed to do, Lord? And he brought me down to verse 21. He said, first of all, this willing heart, in verse 5, he didn't tell all of the children of Israel, I want every single person to bring with you what you brought out of Egypt. He gave a choice. He doesn't require us to do anything. He asked those who had a willing heart to bring. I thought, okay, Lord, I'm ready and I'm eager and I'm prepared to do something. What's next? Verse 21. And they came, everyone whose heart stirred him up. You see, I figured out, I had to go back and I had to figure out through studying Philippians and looking at joy and rejoicing that my willing heart had to first be stirred. There had to be something that gave me a willing heart. What it was that began to stir me up were the things that I was missing. It was my personal preparation for Sunday mornings. I let them slide. I wasn't putting in the same meditation that I was on Saturday night. You see, the way we set up Zoom was that we say, okay, we're going to assign people. We're going to assign that this week, these 5 men take part. And the week that I didn't need to take part, I enjoyed the scriptures on Sunday morning and I went through them. But you know what? My heart wasn't stirred. I wasn't reading my verses that I so much enjoy. I wasn't enjoying Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53. I wasn't enjoying the crucifixion and the resurrection. I wasn't allowing those to stir me up. I wasn't figuring out what the motivation was. And when I read these verses that say, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, when he shall see his soul, when he shall see the suffering of his soul, shall be satisfied. you know what started to stir me up? Started to make me feel excited. Started to bring a willingness into my heart that was lacking. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm willing. What do I need? He said, I need that free will offering. I stepped down and I started to look at everything that the children of Israel had. We talked about the men. We talked about the women. What were they to bring? The list was verses 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. What were they? They were the things. If you remember, if we look back to Exodus chapter 12, we would see that as the children of Israel left Egypt, God gave them favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And they asked for whatever they wanted, and they gave to them. What is it that you and I have? What do I have? By God's graciousness, I only have what he gives me. You know, the problem is sometimes I'm not willing-hearted. God didn't force anybody to give anything. You see, God says, Steve, I'm going to give you spiritual gifts. I'm going to give you talents. I'm going to give you finance. I'm going to give you time. I'm going to give you a family. I'm going to give you an assembly. I'm going to give you a job. And then he says this. What's the most important thing is that you don't keep your fist clenched. And what 2020 started to do in my heart was it started to take my hands that once were open of everything that God had given to me. And I say, here it is. And I begin to take them back. I begin to have a closed fist. And when I do that, God can't use me. I'm a vessel that's of no use. It's that vessel that's not cleaned and it's setting up on a shelf. But it's not useful of anything for God. God said, I want to take you. And I want you to bring to me that I might use it. There were the men. There were the women. I see younger children with us tonight. You know, we don't read about kids in chapter 35 of Exodus. But do you know what I know? I know that they were there. And I know if their mom and their dad were of a willing heart, do you know what that tells me? That their kids were too. Yeah. And I want to encourage you, if you're younger, to have a willing heart. God wants your heart too. He doesn't want just adults' hearts. He wants young people's hearts. And moms and dads, I want to challenge you. Grandma and grandpas, I want to challenge you. That when we are giving of God, here's all these people that brought everything that they had. And it was used to build the tabernacle. It was used to build the articles that go in it. It was used to build the silver sockets that just held a pole. So important. Without it, there was no structure. And yet someone had to bring it. Someone had to have a willing heart. And when we set that example and we establish a pattern for our families, for our kids, guess what? They're going to be the next generation of people that have stirred hearts and willing hearts. Hearts that are willing to give to God everything that I have. Do we have a closed fist? Or do we have an open hand? Willing to give. It's the women, the men. We see our leaders, right? The leaders were in verse 27, and the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate. So important to tell them about the tribes and about the families. It's important that it's carried down. And here we see in the rulers two things. I want to look at them here, and I want to look at the two men. The rulers here were established as the ones who brought it. It's no coincidence that they brought these stones for the ephod and for the breastplate. I believe that they are the ones who carry this down. They are the ones who, 2 Timothy 2:2 says this. This is Paul telling Timothy of who he is to do, what he is to do with that committing. He said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. So important. Are we teaching others? We can do that right now. Uncle Dave reminded us of the things and the opportunities that we have, maybe greater now than ever before. Is it different? Sure it is. But is God's word hindered? It's not. The only thing that was hindering God's word in 2020 in my life was me. Because I had closed my fists. I didn't have that willing heart. We skip down and we see that here, Beziel, God gave him a special spirit. He came upon him to give him knowledge that he could understand blueprints. He could build this tabernacle that was in the middle of the wilderness. And people might have thought, what in the world is this place? But it's where God wanted to meet with his people. And I see that in this, he called him and he said, as a ruler, and maybe you're in training. Maybe you're going to be a leader. And to some extent, we're all leaders. But what I find the important thing about Beziel was that he understood he couldn't do it alone. You know, it's one of my biggest failures in a small business. No one can do it as good as I can. No, not really. Lots of people can do it as good as I can. It's just what I think. And so then what I fail to do is grab someone around me and train them and say, they can do it, maybe even better than I can do it. But sometimes I'm afraid to do that. And sometimes leaders are afraid to do that. We're afraid to mentor and bring others with us. He said, there's Eholiab. I'm going to take him with me. And together, they trained other men that they might do all of the work. It's never something that we do on our own. It's never something that we take on our own. We need to know that everything that we do, we are doing it for God. And as leaders, someone's always watching. Someone always needs to be mentored. Someone, believe it or not, can do it better than you can and do it better than I can. We just need to train them. And Timothy, or Paul tells Timothy just how to do that. The things that you already know, find men and trust them. Entrust them with that doctrine that they may teach others. I thought about the children of Israel. It was just in chapter 32 that they were willing to give. They were willing to give. Moses had gone up to Mount Sinai to get the tablets of stone, to get the commandments. And they said, he's been gone too long. We need other gods. Aaron, make us something else. And they freely gave of the same things, right? They had nothing on their own. The only thing they had were the possessions that God gave to them as they left Egypt. They freely gave. What'd they give for? They gave for themselves. What did they get from it? Absolutely nothing. They got a golden calf that could do nothing for them. Nothing. When they gave to God, what happened? It's beautiful to read as we come to the end of Exodus. As we look at the tabernacle being set up, all of the coverings, right? The tribe of Levi, the three families that come and set everything up. Aaron and his sons, they perform the sacrifices. The great cloud is over the tent. And as in obedience, they do everything they're told. And they give to God with willing hearts and with stirred hearts. They enjoy the presence of God. God. When's the last time you just enjoyed the presence of God? It's what I was missing. What I was missing. When I started to do that, when I started to enjoy it more, I started to see more of what we could do. Steven Anderson in the Arlington Assembly. Pray for him and his wife, Stephanie. I don't know if you know, they've been commended to the work in Africa. They'll be leaving probably in May. Steve and Stephanie Anderson, pray for them. They got three little boys and they got a child on the way. And he said, Steve, we need to think of what we can do to reach our community. And he went and he purchased an FM station that could broadcast like 300 yards. And we set it up. We put up a little tent in the upper parking lot of the Arlington Hall. And people would come every night and park in their cars down below. And for 4 weeks, we presented the gospel. And we thought we were just presenting it to the people in the cars down below. They'd tune in their radios to the FM station, and they could hear the message. But what we didn't know, and when we started knocking on doors, we were a little hesitant because of COVID, but we knocked on doors and we told people that they could hear this and what radio station. And they said, we've already been listening. And other people said, we used to drive our car over to the hospital and listen to you over there. And it was amazing that when we were willing to give of what God had already given us, he was willing to do such great things. And we enjoyed his presence. Now, there's a different principle that happens here in the Old Testament. The people brought and brought and brought, and Bezalel and Aholiab, they begin to build the tabernacle. And they begin to build all the articles that go within it. And it came to a point where it says this, verse 3 of chapter 36, at the very end, and they brought yet unto him free offerings every morning. Every morning. I just want to pause. Have I given all that I have and all that I am for the service of the Lord? Not everyone did. I believe people missed out. I believe once that tabernacle was built, there were some people that looked at it and said, we missed out. We didn't give when we had the opportunity. God will never force us to give a free will offering. He wants that from us. They brought it every morning. And the wise men that wrought all the work of the sanctuary came every man from his work which they made. And they spoke unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for all the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing, for the stuff they had was sufficient for all the work to make it, and too much. Too much. That's the Old Testament. That's the principle. Now, when we step into the New Testament, and this is where God brought me, because he wanted to give me so much more encouragement than that. Because he says, Steve, when we come to the new principle, New Testament, excuse me, it's about attitude. You know, I can look in our screen and I can say pretty confidently, as Gospel Hall Christians, we're pretty good at probably checking a box. We would do good at checking all the boxes as good Jewish Christians. Yeah, we would be able to do that. And sometimes that's what I'm guilty of doing, just because it satisfies my conscience. But it still leaves me with a heart problem, because I'm doing it just to check the box. And when we come to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You see, when everything that I do, everything that I say, everything that I read, everything that I listen to, everything, if it has to do with heavenly things, eternal things, not temporal things, then it's going to cause me to have a willing and a stirred heart. You see, then my heart is always focused on heaven. It's focused on things that God wants it to be focused on. And the more I focus on that, the more I have a stirred heart and a willing heart and a giving heart. And the more I have those things, the more it keeps my treasure in heaven. And it's a circle that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. You see, today we live in a world that typically it takes us down a bad path. We listen to things that aren't good, and we see things that aren't good, and read things that aren't good, and go places that aren't good. And they take us farther and farther away from God and things that are heavenly and eternal and things that are temporal, things that just satisfy me in the moment. And that does no good. That does no good. That puts the focus on me. Then that makes my heart, like God warns in Jeremiah, he says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That just means that when my heart is far away from God, even I don't understand how wicked it is. And God says, if you keep it focused, your treasures on heavenly things, that's where your heart will be. So I just want to encourage us to do that. We come to the New Testament, we learn other things about giving and having a willing heart. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 and 8 through 8 says this, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Every man according as he has purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." That's that free will offering. "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work." What is it to not give grudgingly? Not give grudgingly. I have an example. You can't tell on me because I'm going to tell you a personal thing. It was a couple years ago, and God was good, and we did well in our business. And the first thing we thought is we were going to take a trip with that money. And Verlaine and I felt very guilty about that and thought, we need to pray about this. And we said, okay, we're going to give money to the Lord's servants. And we prayed about it, and we came up with two family names. And we wrote checks, and we sent them to Truth and Tidings, and off they went. And about a month later, we got a nice letter in the mail, and we felt really good and felt like we were doing. And, you know, it was hard. God wanted to try our hearts and see if we were willing to give. It was money we were going to go on vacation with. And he said, no, you're not going to. You're going to give it to me. So we did, and we got a letter back, and it was great. Phenomenal. Someone acknowledging that you gave to them. And about a month after that, we were in a Wednesday night prayer meeting just like this one. And one of the elders got up and read a letter from some missionaries thanking the assembly for the money that we had given to them. Ah! It was begrudgingly. Yeah! And my first response was, No, that letter was supposed to come to me, not to the assembly. No, that was the wrong attitude, right? No, and it didn't matter. When we give to the Lord. What someone else does with that giving is between them and the Lord. Who they write a letter of thank you for, that doesn't matter. The Lord knows that we gave. What is my motive? You see, I thought I did so well because I was willing to give my vacation money, my extra money. But that wasn't the test for me. The test was how I responded when I didn't get the thank you I thought I deserved. No, that's giving grudgingly. That's wanting something in return. I thought about what it begins to cause in my mind. What it brings to my life that is different. When I give solely because my hands are open, understanding just like the children of Israel, everything they had came only from God. He gave them everything. Everything I have comes only from God. When I give, it reminds me of this verse in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. Having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Tonight, Jason prayed about just the roof over our heads. Am I satisfied with a raiment, a roof, and a cup of soup? Can I give everything else to the Lord? That doesn't mean we live in poverty. What it means is that we live, what I forgot, Steve forgot, is to live with my hands open. You see, 2020 said, Steve, you better start hanging on to things. We don't know what's going to happen with the economy. We don't know what's going to happen with our assembly. We don't know what's going to happen with laws about meeting in church. In the U.S. today, they have a bill, a law, that is wanting to call evangelical Christians terrorists. That's what we will be called in our country, and we will be put on watch list. Every one of our assemblies will be put on a watch list because of hate speech. And that makes me want to say, oh, draw back. And God says, no, no, I've given you everything. Open your hands. Open your hands. And you see, just like the children of Israel, when I give grudgingly and when I hang on to what God wants, that's self-giving. That's the golden calf. I get nothing for that. Maybe a check on the door of my cupboards that said I was a good Christian today. But it does nothing for me. When I give to God and I say, I open my hands, what's mine is yours. Then he begins to work in my heart. And he says, therewith we will be content. Godly contentment is great gain. For all of us, giving is a little bit different. I think of our monetary giving. That's really not what God is looking for. God is looking for our entire life. He's looking for something that is totally different. He has all the finances he needs. But when I open my hands and I'm willing to give to him, he might ask me for him today. He might not tomorrow. He's going to work his way and his will is going to be worked out, whether it's through me or through someone else here on the screen. All he wants from us is stirred hearts and willing hearts. For all of us, giving is different. I tend to not have a problem with my things. That's the way we were raised. We were raised that our things can be anybody else's. I remember one time mom and dad, I don't know, it's probably 20 years ago. They came home from Tri-Cities and their van was missing. And they just figured someone borrowed it. And the next day came and they thought, well, who did we lend it to? Well, the third day the police called and said, hey, we found your van. Well, one of the children meeting kids had stole their van and wrecked it, totaled it. But that didn't bother mom and dad at all. They didn't even know their van was missing. They just thought someone had borrowed it. That's the way I feel about my things. If you wanted to borrow my vehicle or you wanted anything that I have no problem giving it to you. I struggle with giving you my time. My time. I'm a very busy guy. And so if you tell me, hey, I need your help on Saturday, I'll tell you like between 2 a.m. and 5 a.m., I'm there to help you out. After that, I'm busy. So I'll come and help you. And so you know what? It's interesting. In 2020, the Lord asked me to do more things that took my time than anything else. Yeah. And I want to encourage you, whatever it is that you struggle with for giving to God, pray about it and learn to do it more. One of the most encouraging things that I've done this entire year is give my time to other people, running errands for people who can't go out and do things themselves, picking up groceries and going to Costco and bringing them to people's doors, handing out seed sowers for people in their neighborhoods so they can encourage other people, getting via magazines and putting addresses in them for people in neighborhoods and doing seed sowers for them. And it's been one of the greatest things in my life this year. God has had to test me in the thing that I hung on to more than anything else. And that was my time. What is it that you don't want to let go of? What is it that you are not willing to give as a free will offering to God? Pray about it. Practice it. Pray for me. I'm still not good about giving my time. I need more help in that department. So I look at the very last thing, a verse that has always, always convicted me because it goes beyond all of that. We never run out of giving, right? So we read that in chapter 36 of Exodus. The workers came to Moses and said, stop the people. Stop. We have way too much. We can never outgive God. Our attitudes of giving. So we looked at time. We looked at finances. We looked at our hearts. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 bring us to a totally different place, don't they? God says, I want you. I want all of you. I want your conduct of living. I want everything that you have. I want you to give to me as a free will offering. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present. There's our free will offering. There's our stirred and our willing heart. You present your bodies a living sacrifice, something that they couldn't comprehend. A sacrifice was not to live. A sacrifice was to give in. The burnt sacrifice was to be burnt up holy. So what is this? This is something totally different that was foreign to them. God is saying, I want everything. Everything. And he goes on to tell them this, what's holy, acceptable unto God, it's your reasonable service. And be ye not conformed to this world. That goes back to Daniel and his purpose chart. This world today, you young people, I pray for you. I don't know you by name, but I pray for you. This is a world that wants to take you and wants to shove you in its little evil box. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed. Transformed by the renewing of your mind. Paul knew exactly where this started. Exactly where it started. It starts in our minds. I quite often tell the young people in our assembly, listen, whatever you put into your body, whatever you put into your mind, whatever you put into your mouth, whatever you put into your eyes and your ears, that is what's going to come out. The renewing of your mind. That's every single day. Right now, pick up your Bible and read it every day. You tell God, I want to be sanctified by your word. That means just cleaned. Just cleaned in your word. The evilness in this world that wants to conform us every single day. You open the word of God. You say, purify me. Cleanse me. Make me holy as you are holy. And the more we transform our mind, ourselves by the renewing of our mind, the more we prove what is good and acceptable in the perfect will of God. Yes, God wants our time. God wants our finances. God wants our families and our assemblies and our careers. But God desires you. And when we give to him, out of a stirred heart. I want to challenge you too. What is it that's going to stir your heart? The stirring of my heart was the meditations of the Lord, the meditations of his crucifixion, the meditations of what he gave to me, the meditations then of those who gave to him. I don't know if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Amazing. Amazing to see people who are willing to give their entire lives for the sake of the gospel. What is their reward? To enjoy the presence of God. For some of them, only a short time on this earth. Before eternity, they enjoyed him. They heard, well done. Is my life, it was such a clenched fist. That when I leave this earth and I see the presence and I'm in the presence of God, is that transition a hard transition or is it an easy one? When we live with our hands open and with our lives as that living sacrifice, the transition between this earth and heaven will be so slight. And we'll hear that, well done. So I challenge you, what is it that's going to stir you? What's going to stir you to give you a willing heart? If we would have looked in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, at the beginning, I think it's verse 2. There's a word in there I have it written down somewhere. I don't know where it's at. Anyways, verse 2 in the King James Version, it says provoked. Provoked. That word in the New King James Version is stirred up. People stirred up within others. And that's one principle I forgot to mention that I wanted to mention. We can stir up within each other a willing heart. That's why we have the church, the body of Christ, that we edify one another. When we do that, we cause each other to have willing hearts and open hands and bodies and lives that are a living sacrifice. May God bless you. May he help all of us to have stirred hearts and willing hearts to serve him and to live for him every single day.